Have you ever bought into the lie that if I do blank, if I do this, then I'll be a success, then I'll be a good mom, then I'll have arrived, reached the expectations, impress others, then I'll be loved and accepted? There is a tension between what we do and who we are, and it seems to be a tug of war all day long. So today we are tackling this lie that you are what you do with a woman who has got truth on her tongue, fire in her heart, and a story to tell. My girl, Mariela Rosario. Let's do it. Here's the deal. On any given day, we think 50,000 to 80,000 thoughts. But get this, of those, let's say 50,000, 98% of them are the same ones from yesterday, which means we just keep thinking the same stuff over and over and over again, which is great if it's all true, all encouraging, lovely, praiseworthy. But with the father of the lies on the loose, out to steal your hope, kill your peace, and destroy your faith, my guess is they're not. I know you because I know me. Hi, I'm Heidi Lee Anderson, Christian author, cancer survivor, and social media content creator. And in every episode of the Trade a Lie for a Truth podcast, we're camping out on one thought and picking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to follow the voice of truth above all else. His name is Jesus. Because in his words, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You ready? Let's seize the free, abundant life in Christ one thought at a time, starting with this episode. All right, y'all, you are in for a treat today. We get to hear from one of the women that I have looked up to on social media for years now. You may know her, you may already love her. Mariela Rosario, can you say hey?
Hey.
Many of you know she is the founder of She Speaks Fire, and I'm not kidding you. It is like you want to drop those fire emojis on her every post. And now she came out with a book. And so we're going to dive into that and really dive into the lie that we are what we do, that we are what we produce and what we accomplish. But no, we get to trade that for the truth. There is so much more that Jesus has for us. My friend's going to help us break that down. But to kick off every episode, we play two truths and a lie to get to know every guest. And so I'm going to do my best, Mariela, to guess the lie.
All right, let's do it. So two truths and a lie. All right. So I am not born in the United States. I was born in Mexico. I'm the youngest of nine siblings. Whoa. And my favorite subject is math.
Okay, if it's the last one, I will be impressed because that's my least favorite. I'm going to guess, do you hate math? Is that the lie that you love math?
That's the lie.
Okay, see, I knew we were soul sisters. So I'm like, if I hate it, I bet she hates it.
That's for sure.
Okay, I got to know, that's a lot of kids in one household.
Yeah, I'm the youngest of nine. I'm the baby.
Oh, the baby. See, Ty, my husband, is the baby. And it's like, you guys, you get away with so much.
We do. I think our parents were just tired by the time we came around. They were just exhausted and they were just like, yeah, it's fine. Eat dirt, watch TV. Like, you're fine.
100%. And how long did you live in Mexico before you came to the US?
I was born in Mexico by accident. So my mom, I was 10 weeks early.
Whoa.
I was born, I was a preemie. They call me Chiquita because I was smaller than a banana. They could hold me in their one hand. So all of my family, actually, they call me Chiquita. I don't even know if they know my real name, but my mom went to Mexico to visit her family before I was born. And I came 10 weeks early in Durango, Mexico.
Wow. Because you think you're safe. You think you're safe 10 weeks early to travel. I've done it.
Yeah.
I can't imagine my baby coming then. Wow. What a fun surprise.
That's a Valentine's baby in Mexico. Funny story. I don't know if this is recorded video, audio or video also, but I'm black, right? And I'm Mexican. Yeah. So my mom's like, people were lining up outside of the nursery to see me because there was like a black baby in the little town. They're like, she's black, but we're in Mexico. Oh my gosh. So she's like, there was people lining up to come see you.
Cute. Well, I had like 10 pound babies. So I can't even imagine holding like a little banana. That's so precious.
Yeah.
Oh, I love it. All right. Well, in your book, She Speaks Fire, I really wanted to read off this very first page, how you kick it off, because this introduction, I mean, it had me locked in right away. And it says, I had a pulse at 28, but I was dead inside. An autopsy would have declared that I had been killed by shame and its best friend guilt, who supplied additional details of all my past mistakes. I should have died, but I didn't. Fast forward to today, and you'll find a woman who is very much alive. In fact, I'm not only alive with breath in my lungs, but I've also got a story in my heart to tell. I consider myself somewhat of a shame expert, not because of my formal education or because I've done extensive research, but because I am a survivor of shame, a weapon that is claiming the lives and callings of so many women today. Mm-hmm. And Marielle, we are so grateful you are willing to jumpstart this conversation with us because we resonate, I mean, from the get-go. Can you maybe share more about your story and when you first started hearing this lie that you are what you do, or maybe how you've heard this lie repeated in your life?
Yeah. So when I started going down the journey of healing shame, it was actually, it's very recent. I got saved in 2015. I was not raised in the church. I had this radical encounter with God in my room through his living word. And basically I grew up in a single parent home with my father. I'm 37. My father's 87. So I was, you know, raised by a man that was old enough to be my grandfather. But the reason I mentioned that is that his generation, the role of fathers was just provider. So without a nurturing voice in my home, somebody to nurture me emotionally from a very young age, I just felt like I was a burden. I felt like I was not wanted, not because I wasn't provided for. I just wasn't nurtured, you know? So I just always thought that I shouldn't have any needs. And, you know, that's really important. The enemy started speaking to me really young. And I had this really traumatic experience at 10, my first and ever birthday party that I ever had. No one showed up to. Like, I was there and one person came. And I remember when shame started talking to me was in that moment when the rosy colored glasses of my reality as a child, the innocence of my childhood was ripped off of me. And I'm like, this world does not want me. Like people only want me if I give them something. So that started my lifetime of just performing, of living from the outside in, of tying my worth and my value to what I can give and what I can do, because I inherently didn't believe that I had worth and value. But as I started going down the rabbit trail of healing my own shame, I realized that shame is intertwined in the fabric of all of humanity. It was the first thing that was introduced to Adam and Eve at the fall in the garden. The Lord made it a point to tell us, like, hey, these two people, these first two humans that I made were naked and they felt no shame. And then as soon as the fall happened, the first thing that's mentioned is they saw their nakedness and they felt shame. So then I felt like that was something that God really wanted us to explore, because I think that there's a lot of people in this world that deal with this because it's the enemy's favorite weapon against humanity. Get us to hide, get us to cower back and not let our light shine before men so people can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven.
You know, it takes me back to my son just had his birthday party, like his first friend birthday party this last year. And we were nervous as we're waiting at the beat. Like, is anyone going to show up? And I agree, where those childhood memories, they stick with you, right? They can plant a deep spot within you. And I think it's important that we call it out that the enemy doesn't play any games, right? He doesn't just attack our pastors, the Billy Grahams, like mature adults. He loves to go after our kids and start to plant those seeds. I think it's important to call out, not only to be aware for our own kids, but yeah, let's look back on our own lives. What are we believing today because of something that the enemy has spoken or how he attacked in the past? Because, right, he loves to replay the same old stuff again and again on repeat. And we got to call it out for what it is, that it's not who we are. It's not what God calls us. And I love that you bring up Genesis and the garden where it started. I want to go back to that too, where we see the seed of shame first planted at the beginning. And you write about a time when God took your eyes off the familiar story of the two trees, and he showed you something else that you had never seen before in that passage. And I think we would all love to hear that today.
Yeah. So all of us, I mean, if we've been walking with the Lord enough, we've read that account and we're always drawn to, like, Eve being drawn away and then humanity falling into sin. But I looked at it as an origin story of how God intended his creation to move and function on this earth. We are able to see, like, the perfect atmosphere before sin ever entered the world. And that was God's plan for his creation. And we see in the garden, before shame was a thing, that humanity had their identity in God already. He said, they're made in my image, in my likeness. in the garden before the fall happened, before shame happened, we had purpose. He said, I give you dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every creeping thing that crawls. We see in that place before shame and sin entered that they had community. It's not good for man to be alone. So they're together. Mm-hmm. So this is the atmosphere. I started drawing out lessons in the garden that this is the perfect atmosphere that was in God's mind when he created us, that is available to us now in Christ Jesus. Because when the fall happened and we started trying to cover ourselves in trying to account for our own shortcomings by putting our own figurative fig leaves on, because we're still carrying those fig leaves even today. When Adam and Eve saw their nakedness, they called it bad to themselves when God had already said it was good. And they said, let me cover myself. Let me hide myself from God and from each other. And we're still doing that today. Some of us pick up the figurative fig leaves of our roles as mothers, of our roles in ministry, of our careers, whatever we put up in front of ourselves to hide the true essence of who we are, that we know that in our nakedness, in our current position, we are enough in Christ. That is a fig leaf that we are putting our identity in. So I started seeing like all the things that I would put before myself to bring worth and value to myself when already in Christ, I am called worthy. I'm called accepted. Mm-hmm. I'm called valuable. And I feel like in the garden, we find the answer to the way that God created us to live and move and operate with him and with other people, free from shame. Like it's a really, really powerful and profound when we really look at it.
I love that you pointed that out, because the imagery, I mean, when we sit in that passage, we can actually picture it and kind of contrast it with where we are today. And I mean, you point this out in your book too, Adam and Eve, where they first once found their identity in God, right? That you are image bearers of God. They now found their identity in themselves, right? They're looking down at themselves and what they lack and what they're embarrassed about. So their focus is no longer on God, but it's shifted back to on ourselves. And maybe that's what we're doing today, is whenever we shift the focus off of God and who he says we are in him, and we point it back at ourselves. I mean, we will always be disappointed, right? Because our expectation, we can never amount to what we were called to be on our own. But in Christ, I mean, man, we have such a good identity and name in him. I really want to camp out a little bit more on those figurative fig leaves, because I loved that part of your book. Could you maybe be honest and share about which ones you've tended to reach for, maybe to cover yourself up with, to help us wrap around maybe what examples we might be picking up in our own lives too?
Yeah, definitely. So my fig leaf of choice from childhood all the way even into the kingdom was like people pleasing, having no needs and trying to meet your needs so I could get love and validation and worth, right? I was living from the outside in. Then when I came into the kingdom, it became service. It became religious activities. There's a good place for obviously devotion in us, but when we use it as a way to try to get love, when we use it as a way to try to get identity and get worth, that's when it becomes a fig leaf, something that we're trying to put on ourselves to rename who we really are. So for me, it was definitely people pleasing, my good personality, humor, what kind of persona. Then it kind of morphed into my motherhood, like hiding behind my children and my husband, and anything outside of just who God says I am is enough, right? Yeah. So we could pick up, it could really be anything. And a lot of the times our fig leaves are kind of praised by our culture, because productivity, busyness, building your businesses, building your ministries, these are all things that we can be using to cover ourselves up and say, look at this, instead of look at who I am in Christ. And we find our worth and our value in those things. So a fig leaf could be anything that you find your worth and value in outside of the Lord.
That's really good. Because even as I'm thinking about this, I mean, the things that quote unquote, like you say, our culture says is good, we should know with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, I mean, he will convict us. And if you are wondering, like, is this actually good? Our feelings are actually really good indicators. They're obviously not truth, and we need to hold up the truth with it. But I'm just meaning, if you feel not at peace, if something in you feels unsettling, if even though you are going at your business, but you feel it is sucking the life right out of you, you might be putting too much stock in it. You might be putting too much of yourself in it, your identity in it, where it feels like it is strangling you. It's not giving you life. I mean, if we put our stock in Jesus, if we keep going back to him and letting him fill us up, we will get peace. We will get love. We will have joy in our souls, because that is the promised fruit of the Holy Spirit.
All of those things, like these things are good. These things that God has given us to do, because God is a creator, right? So he gives us these ideas to build and to expand and do these wonderful things. But the problem comes when that becomes our identity, when that becomes our God, the success of your business or the perceived failure of your business, you're attached to it so much that, just like Heidi said, the peace is gone. It's not a fruit of our life. It becomes the source of our life. And the thing is like, if Adam and Eve, I feel like if they would have ran to God and said, look what we did, I wonder if we would be sitting here today. There was no repentance. There was no running to the Lord and putting themselves back in the position of sons and daughters. And then we try to like live apart. We create an independence away from God. So everything that flows from our life, the source should be of God. It's a fruit of the overflow of our identity in him. It's not attached to it. It's like, God, you told me to go and I will go and I'm sent. And I know that the outcome or the process, it's all an overflow of what's already of the source that I'm attached to, right? Mm-hmm. I think for me, having a ministry and even like this book and all these things, we have to always toggle with the idea of the shoulds, of the when I's. If this book is successful, then I will be this. Or the enemy's always trying to tell us, when you do this, then you'll be this, right? Mm-hmm. That's what he told Eve. Oh, no, you know, you're not going to die. God says he knows that when you eat of this, then you will be like him, right? So it's like we're always tempted to look at the when I's, then I will be. But God is like saying, no, you already are. So therefore, but we're like, if I build this, then God will be pleased. Or if my children are like this, then I'm a good mother. Or if I get my degree, then I'm intelligent. Mm-hmm. It's like, no, it's not if then. No, it's you are. This is who you are in Christ. Mm-hmm. You are fully called and redeemed and sanctified and enough and a child of the Most High. And then everything that flows out of our life is from that place. But when we are searching for those things and picking up these leaves to try to give ourselves value and cover ourselves, well, that's where the death comes. And it really is a slow death, because we're performing, we're living from the outside in. And Jesus came to give us life, peace, abundance in our souls, right?
Yeah. I mean, I feel that. I was telling you before we hopped on that, I remember when my book came out and I felt like I was running. And I mean, I knew God opened that door. I knew he gave me the word. I knew he paved the way. And so it was his. But I felt like once it released and then the month after, I was still kind of pushing and I was putting it on myself. Like, if I do this, if I push this much on Instagram, if I get this many sales, then I will be a success. Then I will be a best-selling author. Then I will get your word out, Lord, to the people that need to hear it. And I just felt suffocated. And so I was telling you, I had to step away in June and July, and I wasn't even ready to come back in August, because I needed to be filled by the Lord and rest in him and remember that my worth comes from him. Yeah. And really, he is life. And when I look to other things to give me life, they will always fall short. And so sometimes it does mean we need to stop where we are. We need to stop in our tracks and really go back to the Lord. Like you said, if we don't see sign of Adam and Eve going straight to God, they hid, right? They hid themselves. Yeah. And when we seek God, we will never, it says in John, those who the Father brings me, I will never drive away. Mm-hmm. So when we run to God, I mean, we can know he's got arms outstretched, wide open. He accepts us. He invites us. He loves us. He wants to shower us with grace and peace. And it really, though, takes us going to him, right? He'll pursue us and he'll keep tracking us down. But man, it is up to us to go to him. And that's where our free will comes into play. But I also wanted to, Kamba, I love that you brought up how Satan said, if you do this, then you will blank. Because I do think we as women, we are hearing this all day long. And in fact, in both of our books, we talk about Eve in the very beginning. And I camped out on Eve's response. If we actually look at Eve's first words and response, we know that she knew the truth. She actually says in chapter 3, verses 2-3, of course we may eat from the tree in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. And so we know, I mean, Eve actually knew the truth. She heard God's word loud and clear. And she was just fine with it until the serpent planted this seed of doubt and let the dirt do its work. And I just wonder, are we maybe too giving the devil a little more time on air? Maybe we know what God says about us. We know it to be true, but we're entertaining his whispers, his lies just a little bit longer, you know, just to maybe make sure we're covering all the bases. And maybe, I don't know, maybe that's worth dwelling on and thinking about and pressing into. But I really love how you call that out, how he tempts us with that same thing. If you do this, then you will. And maybe can you help us when you've heard that lie, that whisper? How have you stood firm in faith? How have you kind of fought back against that lie, like practically?
Yeah, I think we're all tempted with it all the time, especially because we're inundated so much with like social media and all these images and ideas and the idea to compare, covet, and wanting to have what we see. And that's really what it was. Eve was led away by her senses. She was what she could see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. And we're to be informed by our senses, but not led by them. We're to be led by the word of God. So my senses could say, that looks really good. I desire that. But what does God say? And it really gets back to the place of being immersed in the word of God and the truth of God. We've heard the comparison of bankers looking at fake dollar bills to see what like a real dollar bill looks like. They study the real one so much that they know what the truth is, so much that when a fake one comes in, they could spot it, right? So it's really, for me, the way practically that I don't allow myself to get drawn away in those kinds of things is I have to replay and retell myself, this is not my home. This life here, I'm not building up things that could, that moth could eat and rust can, it will rust. No, no, no. I keep an eternal perspective. I realize that this life here is but a vapor. And I'm like, Lord, what is, are in my hands? And I tell myself all the time, Lord, help me be content with my portion. Help me be content with my portion. And when I get back to that place of like, I know that God doesn't withhold not one good thing from me. I know that when I start trying to run and trying to attain and achieve, that I'm not really in the will of God, because I need to be content with my portion. God's the one that opens up the doors. God's the one that closes the doors. And when we allow ourselves to truly be like children, and I'm assuming that there's mothers on here or people, even if you don't have kids, look at your little infants. I have a 1-year-old right now that I was up at 1 o'clock in the morning today with, because he's teething right now, but all he could do is cry out. And I'm laying in my bed and I'm like trying to discern what the cry is. Is he having a bad dream, or does he need me? So then in that moment, I'm tired, weary. I get up. My baby can do nothing for himself. He depends completely on me. And what did Jesus say? We must be like little children, but we try to be like the adults and we try to help God, and he can't help himself. I am there to help him. And we have such a good father. And it gets back to that place of, really, do we trust the Lord? Like, do we, or have we bought into the gospel of the culture that says we have to have these things to be something? And Jesus says, no, like the birds neither sow nor do they reap, and your father knows what they have need of. And the Lord is calling us into a place of rest. The Lord is calling us and saying, if you're weary, you're heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. And it's always returning back to that place of, God, I trust you. God, I will wait on you. A clear indicator is that lack of peace, that we feel like we have to run and attain and achieve and grab and do and do and do. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is good news, that he comes for the weary, that he comes for the broken, that he carries our burdens, that we can cast our cares upon the Lord and he sustains us, and he won't permit the righteous to be moved. The gospel is that he goes before us. He's with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He prepares a table for us, and we just receive. And a lot of us need to get back to that place of learning how just to receive and trusting that our God is good, and trusting that he has not forgotten the promises that he's placed inside of our spirits.
Yeah, come on. Yeah. I'm like just basking in this right now. It's so good.
Commercial break. Guess what? My mom created the coolest thing called Travel Through Passion Week, an 8-day devotional with an easy 1-page script. But the best part, there's a daily puzzle piece covering pages, and by the end of the 8 days, you will finish the whole map of Jerusalem, like literally following in Jesus' footsteps. Grab it now when it's over $10.
No, when it's under. It's under. No, it's cheaper. It's a good deal. One thing that I love about you, Marielle, is you help call women into their passion. Some of us know the calling God has put in our lives and we feel that passion and we want to do it, right? We want to walk in it. How do you kind of partner that with productivity, knowing I have to do things in order to practically fuel my ministry or in motherhood, do the work?
I think it's really important for us to understand that work is good. Work is holy. God has given us work to do. God has given us the raw materials to build. God has given us an assignment. And the thing is that we just need to break the soul tie we have with success. That's the thing, is that we have created what we think the work should look like, when really the worship is the work. When we say, God, we've given you what we have in our hands, like what talents has God given us? Are we burying them, or are we could only do what we can do, and we trust God with the rest. Here's the problem, is that we live in a culture where we're inundated with things that we can compare and things that we think we need to be doing. And we need to just get back to the secret place with the Lord and say, God, what have you given me to do? And trust him with the outcome. The outcome is not up to us. Mm-hmm. We are doing it unto the Lord. God, what did you put in my hands, right? What did you give me to do? Did I do my best with my children today? Their behavior is not a reflection of my work. My work is unto the Lord. Lord, I did the best I can do. It's not like I'm going to put my blankets over my head and squander the things that God is giving. No, if God is giving you the desire to start a ministry, he's giving you the gifts of speaking, of writing, of whatever that is, whatever that looks like, business, do the work. Do the work, but don't allow the work to be your identity because you are trying to produce the success that comes with what the work is. Put our affections back on the Lord. Put our affections and our what we have been given back in the rightful place. When our worship is unto the Lord, then our work becomes a delight. When our worship is unto the success of our business and our ministries, then it becomes a burden. That wasn't for us to carry. That's not for us to worry about. It's I do it unto the Lord. And the only way that we're fueled and able to continue. And I realize that when my ministry or when my work becomes a burden, it's because I'm trying to do it in my own strength. And I am worrying about things that were never my things to worry about. What if the Lord is calling you to do something and it's just for the one? Are you okay with that? Yeah. Would you still be able to do it unto the Lord? Or is what your work doing tied to the validation approval of the world and the people around us? And are we finding our worth and our identity in that? Or are we with the Lord? And he says, you're made in my image. You're made in my likeness. I've called you to do this. And we can let that be a sweet aroma unto the Lord. So when we meet our Savior face to face, we're not Lord, I hid my talents because I didn't have the right equipment. I didn't have the right connections. Nobody was gaining traction with my ministry. What about that one person that opened up their mouth boldly and made known the mysteries of the gospel in my life? And I heard the call of God for me. What if your ministry is tied to the ministry of one person that then is tied to the ministry of 100,000 people? We don't know what the Lord is doing, but we are one body. We are one heart, one mind, one head. Mm-hmm. Some of us have different functions. Be like content with your portion and be content with what it is that God has put in your hands. And please do it, because we need you. We need you. The world, the body, the work of the kingdom is dependent on all of us doing our part.
I got goosebumps all over. That was a word for me personally. And you know what? My husband, I feel like he has been saying this to me over and over whenever I come to him complaining about X, Y, and Z. And he's like, man, Heidi, if really it comes down to just loving God and loving others, I mean, really, then where do we see any exact quantity or an outcome? He said, you got to reframe, I mean, your perspective and your motivation. And even with my kids, I mean, this is where it's been hard, where I'd be like, oh, I didn't get this done, or this conversation went bad, or I don't know what this kid is up to. And he's like, you know what? If all you did today was love God and love our kids, You've done it. Like, you have done the work. And it's like, man, that, why do I focus on the outcome so much? Why do I focus on, oh, the exact behavior when all God has called me to is to love him and love others? It's really just the motivation behind our hearts. So thank you so much for calling that out for us and speaking that fire over us. I needed it myself.
Allowing yourself to be loved by God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Allowing yourself to receive, this is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Before Jesus did anything in his ministry, before Jesus performed not one miracle, the heavens opened and God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's a word for all of us. God says, you are my daughter. I am well pleased with you. And it's like delighting ourselves in the Lord and receiving that and saying, if I am productive today, God is pleased with me. If I am not, he sees, like, we have to have compassion on ourselves and allow ourselves to receive that before we can give it to other people and say, like, Lord, I did my best today. And he's like, I see you. Like, would you ever chastise your child who did their best?
Right.
And
right.
We have a good father. Yeah. He's like the best father, you know? So it's like coming from that place. And I feel you on that because there's been so many things that have moved and shaped. And I had to really check my heart, like, why am I doing what I'm doing?
Yeah.
If I could do it for one person or if it's for 100,000 people, does that change the call?
Right.
Does that change the call? Because we don't know what God, we don't know what is on the other side of our obedience. We have a God that works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to your purpose. You know how many people I've had messages from that says, I wanted to kill myself and I saw your post and it showed me that God loved me. And I could have been on the other side of saying, well, maybe it's not the right time to post. My post isn't reaching anybody. And it's like, you know what's on the other side of your obedience in that moment, that your yes in that one thing. And we don't have to wait for all of the ducks to be in a row and the things we can control and the things that we, the perceived outcomes that we have. Lord, have your way. This is my worship. I am not going to bury the talent. You are the multiplier. It is some that plant, some water, but it's God that brings the increase. Back to that position. It's us getting back to that place of, Lord, if you can use anybody, you can use me. And I trust you. And we have to get overflow and filled before we can really pour out, because then that just becomes dead works. That becomes what we can do. And it's like, we're in this for what God can do, and he can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ever ask.
Come on. 100%. Well, man, no, even when I hit publish on my recent Family Passion Week devotional, right before I hit publish, I said, Lord, it is yours. Like, I've done what I could. I created it. And now you take it from there. And that has brought so much peace. When I go into conversations with my kids too, where it's like, Lord, I'm doing what I can. I need you to take it from here. And you guys, he will. He is so faithful. He is so good. He does not leave us or forsake. He's not leaving us to fend for ourselves. Like Mary Alice said, he's a good father and he will show up. So man, I feel like at this point, I think we can trade the lie that we are what we do, and we can trade it for the truth that we are who God says we are. We are in Christ. We are complete in Christ, it says. So in him, we don't have to work for more. We don't have to accumulate. We don't have to build up our success. We can build up his kingdom because he saved us forevermore. He is good. Yeah. So man, thank you so much for joining us for this. Now, before we end, how I end every episode, it's my favorite part. Honestly, I give you 5 lightning questions, just like rapid fire questions. Just give your knee-jerk response. We'll see where it goes. Are you up for it?
Yeah.
Okay. Question number 1. Who do you think should get paid the most? Children's director, worship leader, care coordinator, or youth pastor?
Children's director.
Totally. 100%. Right. And not because I want children's, but I'm like, come on, those people. Okay. Number 2, who is in your personal hall of fame for spiritual influence on your life?
Yeah, I would say I've only been planted in one church my whole life. I've only been
taken
15. So I would definitely say my pastor just has shepherded me and loved me and carried me and my family through some of the hardest seasons of our life. So I would say
that. Okay. And I just got to ask, so you said you had this radical encounter with Jesus while you were reading the Living Word. I mean, like, did you just have your Bible open? And I mean, I just kind of want to hear that.
Yeah, Kenneth? tell you. Oh, I love it. That's why that question kind of stumped me, because I am not immersed in Christian culture at all. Like, I literally just read my Bible, and I didn't go to a revival meeting or anything like that. Like, living from shame, I got into very like destructive patterns, like drugs and, and toxic relationships and all these things. So I was on cocaine, actually, and I heard a voice in my heart say, open up the Bible. There was this family home Bible in the house that I never read. And I literally dusted off and I just started reading in the book of Genesis. And I read, in the beginning, God created the earth and the heavens and the earth. He created male and female in his likeness. He created them. And in that moment, I had a revelation that I was wanted, loved, and created. And I've always written poetry. And as a creator myself, I knew that everything I created always had A, intention, and B, was an extension of myself. So in that moment, God opened my eyes in my room, and I flush my drugs down the toilet. That I have not touched drugs since that day in 2015. I just started reading the Bible, just reading. I wanted to know this God that met me in my room. Like, I believed I was saved in my room by myself through the living word of God. That's why knowledge and revelation are different. Revelation ignites your spirit. So I started for 3 weeks just devouring the Bible. And then I got invited to a church, the church I'm at right now. So I went into the church saved, but I got discipled in the church. I already believed that's in this awesome. God because he met me.
Yes.
And so that's why, like, when people are like, do you know this Christian song? I'm like, I have no idea. Like, I am unchurched, but all I know
I love
is
you.
The word.
So, okay. And Lord, that was a great reminder for us that the word is living and active. So when we open up, we can expect to hear from the Lord. Like, literally every time you can open up and pray, Lord, give me the eyes to see, right? Give me the ears to hear. I want to see you. I want to meet you. And Jeremiah promises that those who seek me will find me. We will find you. And so you guys open up your Bibles today and let's hear it. Okay. I love that story. I love you so much. I love what God's done. I'm getting goosebumps all this episode.
Dude, can I add one more thing to what you just said? So I had this lie in my life. This ties on to what Heidi said about the word is alive and active. The word tells us that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts through bone. It cuts through marrow. It cuts through soul. It cuts through spirit. So the marrow is the deepest part of a bone. So I literally, to the deepest part of my being, thought I was a burden, thought I was all these things, unloved, unworthy. And the word of God, the living word of God, cut through that vain imagination and brought it into subjection to the obedience of Christ. And it revolutionize my life. The spirit of God is alive. It will cut through those vain imaginations. If you're not opening and reading your word, man, open it up and allow the God to move and do what he does. Cause I can't explain it. I can't, like, it happened. It really happened for me. And it's true. Like, God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword. Yeah.
How praise God that he meets us where we are right today, right now, when we open up our word. I love it. Okay. Question number three, if you could have dinner with anyone from the Bible besides Jesus, who would it be?
If I could have dinner with anybody in the Bible, it would be Eve. I'd be like, girl, what's up? Like, girl, was it like a mango? Like, what did it look like? Did it have tahini on it? Like, what's going on?
It reminds me of that meme where it's like, the moment you walk into heaven, you see Eve, and you kind of go like, come on, girl, come on. You ruined it for us. No. Okay, I love it. Number four, how many fog machines at church is too many fog machines?
Oh my gosh. I would say more than two is like excessive. Okay. One on the right, one on the left. But if we're hitting it from the top, oh gosh.
Then we've crossed the line with that third one. No, I just love it. I had to drop that one with you because I feel like some Christians just hate fog machines. They just want to complain about fog machines. I'm like, people, get over it.
I like the fog machine. I like it. Just not holding it in my face.
Okay, last question, fifth question. What is your funniest, maybe church memory? Do you have any in the last few years?
Oh,
any good stories?
God. Yes. Okay. So I told you I came into the church real unchurched. I just had this encounter with God and I kept hearing people say, like, spiritual parents, right? I'm like, okay, so I need to find like a spiritual mom and spiritual dad. I didn't know. We had a guest preacher at the church and I like what he was saying. I'm like, I want him to be my spiritual dad. And I was like, I need to find a way to talk to him. So, like, literally he called people up for an altar call, like service is still very much going. Like, people are up there getting prayed for. I'm like, I need to talk to you. I need to talk to you. And he's like, what? Like, he has his mic and I'm like, I think I want you to be my spiritual dad. Oh my gosh. He was like, do you come to this church? I'm like, yeah. He goes, you're good. I was like, oh.
You're good. You're good.
Dude, I had no idea. I just thought I needed to find a daddy or something.
That is amazing. I'm like picturing you, even now, like if you were speaking and someone came up to you and asked you doing an altar call, you know, you're like, I need this
going.
We need to save some peeps. You're good. Like, you're good. Oh my word. I love it so much. Okay. Well, man, I love you so much. I love this conversation. Can you share with people where we can connect with you more after this episode? Because, man, we want to hear more and more from you as much as possible.
Yeah. So you guys can find me on Instagram, She Speaks Fire Co., Facebook, YouTube, my website, www.shespeaksfire.com. I'd love to connect with you guys.
Okay. And would you mind praying for us to send us off in this truth that we are who we are in Christ?
100. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. I thank you for Heidi, for this podcast, for her community, Father. I just speak over them right now. Identity, Father, I just thank you that before the foundations of the world, you called them and you called them good in Christ Jesus. I pray that even as I'm speaking now, that they have a tangible and an experience with the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of them, that leads them and guides them in all truth. I pray that they cease from their own labors and do everything by faith, oh God, that they keep you front and center in their lives, in their homes, and in their ministries, and just have a revelation of not only their identity, but just how kind you are, how compassionate you are, how patient you are, how just and holy you are, and know that when they put their faith in you, that they have nothing to worry about, that their steps are ordered by you and you delight in their way. And even if they fall, they won't be cast down because you uphold them with your righteous hand. So I just thank you in advance for what you're doing in and through them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.